We don't really kind of think about that. We live in a very affluent age right around the world, but indeed even so, Australia is one of the most affluent societies. Comparatively speaking, Australians in all the ages that Australia has been here have never been so rich or had so many things or been pursuing wealth at such a rate. We should pay careful attention to the sorts of things that our politicians say. Have you noticed that? What's the sort of main goal that the politicians set before us? It's not for Australia to have better morals, is it? That would sort of clang on the ears from our politicians, wouldn't it? Or to help one another. It's really to have economic growth. That's what their sort of main focus is, you know, jobs and the economy and greater wealth for all, to keep the GDP rising. Progress is measured in the way in which we have an ability to produce and consume things. And the way to do that is to pay attention to wealth creation. And then there are things that are despised, like old or repaired things or cheap or recycled things tend to be viewed as being that which is not so good. Don't want that kind of thing. Everyone tends to expect to have nice holidays, to dine out, to have computers and mobile phones and nice furniture and many nice clothes. That's the society that we live in. Our homes are crowded with things that most people in the world would never dream of actually owning. What tends to happen to us when we live in such a society, when we're surrounded with such affluence as we become focused on such things? And we start to not only view such things as our right and the things that we ought to have, but we start seeing those things as belonging to me. They're mine. And when that happens, we have completely lost sight of the truth that's found in our proverb here this evening. In our text, our God and our Saviour, they give to us very careful words to wake us up out of the very society and the thinking that's all around us, and that thinking which tends to enter into our mind and our heart also. This text, notice, comes just after those very well-known verses in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and we probably quite a few of us could repeat those by memory, couldn't we? But then also, after that, verses 6 and 7, which are just as important, and both of these sets of verses remind us, don't follow your own wisdom and your own natural understanding. Pay attention to what's happening in your thought processes and in your mind and your heart. Don't follow after that. Trust instead what God says, what His Word says, and have that applied to your heart in the way that you approach everything. And then, the very first thing to which that is applied then, in terms of forsaking our own wisdom and trusting God and His wisdom, is our material possessions and our income. How well does our God know us? How well does He know that all of His people, the people in that day when the Proverbs were first given, and us today here, how well does He know we need to be reminded of this truth, to receive this instruction and this admonition? Let us therefore, with a concern and a carefulness, take up our text under the theme, Give First to God. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, that this is a command that God gives us here and what that command is. Secondly, the reason that is given in our text for this. And thirdly, the great blessing that is promised as we follow this command of the Lord. Give first to God. First of all, the command. Our text says, Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word honour in the original has the idea of a weightiness or a heaviness, as it were. So To honor something is to consider it to be very weighty, a very weighty matter. We talk of that in the English language, don't we? When we say that something is a very weighty matter, we're saying it is an exceedingly important matter. Something that you shouldn't brush over. This is something that you need to take up and to carefully consider. So when it's stated like this, honor the Lord, it means to give honor and glory to God, to say, this is important. This is something that is weighty. But interestingly enough, the way in which it's stated here in the language of the text means not just to give honor here as well as many other places, but it actually means to give honor or glory exclusively. To say, this is weighty as compared to everything else which is not. So our text is telling us that we are to give honor, weightiness, esteem to God alone. He is the only one who is to be considered important and honorable. Everything else falls into place after that. This is, of course, a reflection of the first commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The scripture says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon refers to wealth, riches, possessions. You can't serve God and serve possessions. It's not going to work. That's a god. You'll serve one and hate the other. Or it'll be the other way around. So we are to honor the Lord alone. But this honoring of the Lord is not just a vague, airy, fairy concept that we just simply speak about and move on from there. No, it's going to actually practically affect everything we do every day. It comes into reality, for example, with all of our thoughts and all of our actions. In other words, to actually honor the Lord means whenever I think about anything, whenever I have any thoughts that are going on in my head with regards to any part of my life, then where I must start is this. I desire to honor God in this thing. That He will be what is most important, His glory and His honor in what I am thinking about. So, even in the minor things, what I'm going to put on, what I'm going to wear, what sort of clothes I'm going to buy, what sort of recreation or that sort of thing. But it's also how I think about other people, about what they did and what they said. As my thinking goes on about that, then where I ought to start from, the foundation is honor God, that He will be glorified in my thinking and in my feeling. It will be in all of our plans for the future. But God will also be honored in our actions, so that the words that come out of our mouth, it ought to be that if we are going to honor the Lord, then every word ought to give an honor and a weight and importance to who God is and what He is and what He has done in all of my life. But that, as I'm speaking about that in terms of it being everything, is not specifically what this text is about, is it? This text takes it down to something very specific and very particular. Our text says we are to honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So what is our text telling us here? First, our text says to honor the Lord with your substance, your substance. Now, substance, the word that's contained here essentially means everything that we own that is in our possession, or everything over which you like, if you like, we have an oversight or a control. Everything that comes in our purview, as well as that which belongs to us. That's our substance. And interestingly enough, the way this is put brings out a truth, and that's this, that God actually puts things into our hand. Notice that? It says, your substance. It belongs to you. The Bible often makes references to the things that people own that belong to them. and it never condemns the ownership of possessions. There are those who say that it's wrong for you to own many things and to be rich, and we ought not to be like that. We ought to live as Christians as paupers, and we ought to give everything away, and that somehow a life of poverty is more righteous and more holy. But such teaching is utterly wrong according to the scripture. You can see that even from here. Riches or poverty do not make one godly or holy, neither one nor the other. It is what we do with our riches or our poverty. And that's why our text tells us to honour the Lord with your substance. How do we go about doing that? How do we honour the Lord with everything that we own? Firstly, I would put it to you, it's in this way. By consciously considering all that we own that is in our possession and thinking about how it is that I can glorify God with it. To consciously take that up and think about it. We don't often, do we? We just take everything for granted that we have and we just go about using it instead of saying, no, the Lord actually tells me, honour me with what you have. When you think about that, there are some things that we can actually own that may well be in our possession right now that do not honour the Lord. What about perhaps some of the DVDs that we own, or maybe some of the music that we have and the lyrics that are part of that music? Have you thought about that? Do you consciously think about what you have and what you own? Is it in fact honouring the Lord? Do those songs, do those DVDs, do they actually hold up the glory of God? Do they elevate Him? Do they give weight and importance to His righteousness and His holiness? And if they don't, why do you possess them? Why are they in your houses? Should they not be destroyed and got rid of? If they do not honour the Lord, if you are not honouring the Lord with your substance, with what you possess. And there are many things that we have and possess that the way we are using them does not honour God either. They might be okay in and of themselves, but the way we're using them is more just simply to serve ourselves and for our own pleasure. And we ought to stop and think, well, no, hold on. I'm to honour the Lord with that which I have. Am I doing that? To consciously work that through. Secondly, honouring the Lord with our substance means that we will have a care over everything that's in our hand. If God is the one that's given to you all that you have, then if you treat what you have carelessly, you dishonour the Lord. And it doesn't matter about the monetary value of the thing, does it? It doesn't matter whether it's worth $100,000 or $1. If God has given it into your care and you treat it carelessly and you waste it, then you are dishonouring the blessing of God's substance that He has given into your hand. So that means we will not waste the things that we have, whether that be food or clothing or anything else. Thirdly, to honour the Lord with our substance, it means that the ownership and the use of all of our possessions will be for the good of the church. Well, that's an interesting one, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that everything that we have necessarily then belongs to the church, as it were. No, that's not the case. God tells us that we are to have private ownership of things. They belong to us. But we are to understand that the Lord has saved me and He has taken me and placed me into the church, which is the body of Christ. And I'm placed into the body of Christ that I may serve the body. That's why I'm there. And the things that He has given to me that I then possess, my substance, is for that purpose, for the serving of the body. That's why I have my substance. That's why I have my possessions. And therefore, to honour the Lord with my substance means that everything that I have, I am going to be specifically using that it may be for the good of the church. And that's the sense of Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. It tells us there, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's not advertising the idea of a sort of a commune, a kibbutz or something like that. The idea there is that there were those who recognized that they had all sorts of possessions that they simply had for the purpose of having possessions, and there were those that had need in the church, and therefore they sold those excess things and they brought that money and gave it to the church that those who had need would have the need filled. And we're to have that understanding. We live together and we're to have that care for our brethren. But our text not only says that we are to honour the Lord with our substance, but also with the first fruits of our increase. Our increase refers to that which we gain, that which is revenue, if you like, that which is coming in. We all have our possessions, that which is already in our ownership, but then we also have an income, that which we gain in one way or another. We're to honour the Lord with that increase, but specifically, the Holy Spirit says, honour the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. To understand that, we actually need to go back to the Old Testament understanding of the first fruits. What's the first fruits? Remember that Israel was predominantly an agricultural type society, so that everyone had their piece of land. And on that land they would grow their crops, and as each crop then came to be ready to be harvested, then the very first thing that they would do when it was ready for harvest is that they would go into that crop and select the very best part of that crop. And they would harvest out of that crop a sheaf of the grain or whatever it was, and they would immediately then take that to the temple, and that would be offered to the Lord as the first fruits. Not for them, but for the Lord. This reminded them that above all else, it was God who was to receive the first and the best of all that was their income. Of everything that came to them, God was to receive the first and the best. And that then manifested itself in the tithing. The tithing in the Old Testament was that 10% was to be given to the Lord. 10% of all your income, regardless of what it was, whether it was in money or grain or flour or oil, 10% of what came in was then given to the Lord. That was then used for the support of the ministry in that day, which was with the Levites. The Levites had no land and they had no agricultural ability to grow, and therefore the Levites would be supported out of this tithing that was given. But the 10%, you see, 10 is a whole number in the scripture. And the 10, therefore, in fact, represents the whole of it. And therefore, the Israelites were reminded, God has given me all of this that I may know that I'm to use all of it in God's service. And I give 10% in this way, the tithe, to remind me of that. The actual practice of the first fruits and the tithing has, of course, passed away. It's passed as part of the ceremonial law, which was all fulfilled in Christ, and that therefore these are no longer commandments for us to keep in their literal sense. No. But the principle that we find there remains. Of all our income, of everything that God gives us, our first thought ought to be always, not, oh great, I can help pay off that big debt that I've got. Or, oh yeah, I can start putting away more to that, you know, sort of new car that I've got my... No, the very first thought that ought to come to us when we have income that comes in is I'm to give it to the Lord. The first and the best to the Lord. For His service, for the work of the church. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And what we expect to see there after you've got a thief who's been stealing, you expect to read then that he's meant to labour in order to have money that he can support himself rather than stealing. But very interesting, it says, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So the purpose is not that he may have for himself, but the purpose is so that he may have in order to give. With all of our income, we ought to be looking at giving as much as possible to the Lord in our offerings and in our giving to the church in other ways. Not as much as possible after I have set aside for everything that I want and just see if there's anything left over, but rather we give the first and the best to God, cheerfully and willingly. It seems a bit incongruous, doesn't it? It seems particularly incongruous in this day and age where, for example, here in Australia, we live in one of the most affluent societies in all ages and in all places. There's more money going around than in almost any other age, and yet the church, the true conservative biblical churches, struggle to find funds to do all that they desire to be doing in the church life. It's very different to what we read of in the New Testament church in the Scripture. May we, in our hearts and lives, truly hear and heed this command as it's set out so plainly for us this evening. So there's the command. What's the reason? What's the reason given here in our text? As you read our text here in verses 9 and 10, there doesn't seem so much to be a reason, does there? But it is there. Once again, remember the context of Proverbs. What is the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs are wise sayings that are given from Solomon to his son. And therefore, it's a picture of the Lord, our God and our Saviour, giving wisdom to us, his children. Verse 1 of our chapter says, my son, forget not my law, let your heart keep my commandments. These words are the words of our covenant heavenly Father to us. And coming in the form of a commandment, these things are not a sort of a bit of a suggestion that, you know, perhaps you'd like to take up, maybe you'd like to consider, it might be good for you. No, this is the command of a living God. That would be enough, wouldn't it? There it is. It's a command. It's from our Heavenly Father who says to us, my son, keep my commands. Here's one of my commands. Honor the Lord with your substance. But that's not the main reason. It's not the main reason at all down here in our text. The main reason is found in the name of God that is used here. What is the name of God that's used? It's Lord in our King James Version, all in capitals, isn't it? In other words, that's Jehovah, the covenant name of God. We are reminded that we are to be honouring Jehovah, and that ought to make us stop and think and make a radical difference to how we view our possessions and our income. Who is Jehovah? Jehovah is, first of all, Creator. He's Creator. Very often we overlook the fact, don't we, that all of our possessions and our money, we did not bring it into being. We didn't create our wealth. No one in this whole wide world created wealth. God did. God is the one who made the earth. God is the one who put the riches in it, such as the gold and the silver and the copper and so forth. God is the one who put the precious stones and the gems and the diamonds and so forth. God is the one who put the oil in the ground for men to dig up and to use. God is the one who put the forests there for men to harvest and use in timber. God is the one who's created all these things. God is the one who's created them in such a way that they can be used to produce things. God is the one who has given men minds to be able then to harvest all those things to make a wealth. It's God. He is the one that has placed all those things. He brought them into being. He has put them into our hands. He's in control of all of these things. So he determines even where that wealth will be distributed. We didn't determine that we would be born into Australia. We didn't determine that Australia would be a wealthy country. God did. He sends famine. He sends seasons of plenty. He even controls the stock markets. It's not economics. It's not the wonderful wisdom of man. In the end, it's the sovereign God who controls the New York Stock Exchange. So all we have is not actually ours. It is ours because God has put it into our hands as stewards. As we sang in Psalm 50, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Yea, the fullness of the earth belongs to me, says God. Nothing but nothing truly belongs to us. Not even my body and my life. I didn't make myself. I didn't bring myself into existence. God did. I belong to Him, body and soul. He has placed the things that we have into our hands so that we may be stewards of what He has given us, that we may honour Him. But the name Jehovah also reminds us that He is our Saviour, and that's even more important. Our God has loved us in His covenant from before the foundation of the world, and in time He has sent His Son to come and rescue us by the power of His grace, by the blood of His own Son. And you see, that rescuing, therefore, also tells us what were we before. We were in a state of absolute rebellion and sin against Him. We hated Him. In fact, the state that we were in was that state of selfishness, which then says, I want for myself, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We want to be like God. And we want to be able to make the decision as to what is right and wrong, and we will take the fruit. And that's what we are by nature. We want to grasp and grab from God, which is not ours, and usurp authority that is not ours. And we want to treat everything as if it belongs to me, rather than knowing that it belongs to God. God's purpose is to rescue us from that. To bring us to ways of wisdom so that we use our possessions and our income in a way that is beautiful and life-giving. That's because He is our covenant God, Jehovah. He is our salvation, and because of that, we are to heed this command. It's a command, not an arbitrary command, you need to do what I tell you, but it's a command to say, come and walk in the ways of peace and life and joy that I have purchased for you in Christ. And that leads us into the second reason that is found here. It's not just because He is the Lord, He is Jehovah. It's because everything we have comes from the hand of Jehovah, the loving Heavenly Father. You see, to have it expressed like this, the Holy Spirit is bringing that home to us. You are not just receiving these things from a great and almighty and powerful God. You are receiving it from a loving, heavenly Father who loves you for the sake of Jesus Christ. And everything He puts into your hand is because He is doing it out of His love and His mercy and His grace towards you. Everything you have is there because your loving Heavenly Father gives it to you. Do you know that? Why do you have food at home in your pantry and in your fridge? Why is it that tonight you have a home to go home to? Is it not because your loving Heavenly Father has put it into your hands? Can He not cause your house to burn down, your bank to crash? Can He not cause Australia to go into an economic recession and your job to disappear? The reason why our income continues to happen is not because we're working hard. Sometimes we're tempted to think that. Oh yeah, well I've got a good income and I've got a good job because I've studied hard and I've got myself a good job and because I continue to work hard, that's the reason why I'm getting ahead. No, it's not. Yes, we're called to be diligent. Yes, we're called to study hard. All those things we must do because we're called to it, yes. But it's God, your heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ, who gives you these things. We exist in a precarious state. And if we tend to deny those very truths, then, as it were, we're sitting there like that fool who said, "Eat, drink, and be merry. My barns are full. You know, I have good job security." Instead of falling on our knees before our Heavenly Father and thanking Him for what He gives to us every day. May we settle that in our hearts. May every day we be on our knees and be so thankful for what God has given to us today and every day. Have a heart that's full of gratefulness to Him because we are being showed an undeserved favor from His hand. But there's even more in knowing that our substance is from Jehovah. It's to know that it is all for Jehovah also. Why has God brought you and me into existence upon this earth? Why do we exist? Why do we live? Why has He brought us out of the death, spiritual death, and made us alive? So that we know Him and have a relationship with Him in Jesus Christ. We must, and we do acknowledge that it's so we can know Him and we can glorify and enjoy Him. That's our first catechism, isn't it? Well then, ask that same question of your substance and your income. Why is it that God has given all that we have to us? Why is it that I own everything that I do, that God continues to give to me my income and the gain that flows from His hand every day? It's so that I can give it to Him in service. So I can glorify God and I can enjoy Him in my service to Him. Our income, our substance, the increase that God gives are for the Lord. So we can give generously to those that have need. It's so that we can give to the work of the church in the proclamation of the gospel of life for now and for eternity. It's so through the right use of all that God gives us, Jesus Christ will be held forth and others will see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. May we plant this truth into our heart and thinking. God has lovingly given me much that I may honour Him. But our text then goes on to speak of a great blessing. A great blessing. Let's have a look at that in the third place. The blessing of these things. If you and I are really honest, if you and I are really honest, and I know this of my own heart, what is it, as we hear these things, that tends to rise up in our thinking, just almost automatically? It's this. You know, if I follow really closely this kind of thinking, then surely I'm going to end up kind of like giving away all of my stuff and I'm going to end up pretty poor and destitute. Say, you know, what am I supposed to just have almost nothing while everybody all around me has all sorts of things because I miss out because I'm giving all of my stuff away? We need to hear the Word of God that comes to us this evening. And this Word, it flies right in the face of what the world says. What does the world say? The world says, you know, you need to be really, really careful about your investments and you need to make sure that wherever you put your money, you make sure you put it out there so as to get the maximum return for yourself. Don't go putting your money in danger. Make sure that what you're spending upon yourself. You know, let others take care of themselves. But you look after number one. You know, good financial planning for the future, for you. What does God's word say to us? Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Psalm 37 verses 25 and 26, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He, that is the righteous one, is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Psalm 112 verse 9 says of the godly man that he hath dispersed or given freely. That's the idea there. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. What is the result of honoring the Lord with our substance? It's this. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Notice with me that this is not something that might happen. God doesn't say, maybe this will happen for you, you know, for some of you. No, God says this is what will happen. Plenty has the idea of abundance. In other words, your stores will not be meager. They will be filled with more than you could possibly need. And your presses, the wine presses, when they gathered in the grape harvest, the presses will have so many grapes in them that they will be bursting and hardly be able to close them. You will hardly be able to process all of the harvest that you receive when you honor the Lord and give much in the service of God. Just as an aside, that word new wine in the King James Version refers to grape juice as compared to when it just says wine, which refers to the alcoholic variety. So that's grape juice or must. It's quite a different word in the Hebrew. But what this promise actually says here is, be assured, if you do this, you will not be poor. To the contrary, you will be rich. As it were, we need to hear that, because that's naturally where our minds go, isn't it? Now, we are not to understand from this that God is saying to us that every one of us will be millionaires if we start practicing like this, that God is going to make us rich with money if we start doing these things. That's not what God is saying. God does not have a health and wealth gospel, which is so commonly spruced in false churches today. But what he is telling us is that if we have a mind and a heart which says, to the Lord, the first and the best, that in everything I desire to honor him, and that I will give to him of the first fruits of my increase, then he will provide all of our need, and especially our needs to honor and to serve him. We notice this as a practical principle in the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament, and God shows that in very pictorial way. When the Israelites, when they honored the Lord, when they served him, when they followed his commandments, when they were there worshiping him as they ought to do, their nation prospered. And you see that prosperous nation come to its fullest extent in the time of Solomon, where the kingdom was huge and the riches that God gave. But what happened when the people of Israel turned their back on God? When they stopped serving him, when they did not honor him as they ought to do, then God brought a poverty. In the time of the judges, there's Gideon trying to thrash out a tiny bit of wheat behind the wine press because they have almost nothing and the people are starving. See, God links these things. He says, it's the honoring of me that brings riches. The same truth applies today. No, this is not a promise that you will end up rich and famous in the eyes of the world. But there's a promise here of being rich in the Lord. Of being rich in the Lord. Being rich in abundance with all that really matters in this life, with a joy and a peace in this life and that which is to come. God assures His people that being a sovereign and loving God, He will ensure that we receive a rich blessing as we walk in His ways in this area. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, we read, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." You hear that? "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will repay him again." In other words, it is God that we are serving. When we give unto the poor, when we give to those that have need, when we are giving of our goods and our income in His service, and God says, "I will repay. I will bless you with great riches in these things." And this we find in Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no lack or no want to them that fear Him. The young lions, they may lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe the truth that's laid before your heart here tonight? Do you trust His word? And if we believe, will we then live this way? There is a richness of life to be found now and for eternity, but it's not in the way of heaping up earthly treasures for yourself. It's to be found in trusting God. It's to be found in honoring the Lord. It's to be found in using our possessions and our income for His honor and in His service. May God grant us the grace to do just that. Amen. Let's stand.